For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That is Romans 7:18. And my friend, JP Jonathan Pakluta, he just wrote a new book about this called Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? And it is about the process of pursuing holiness, sanctification, why we as Christians continue to choose sin when we know Jesus has something better for us, and how we exchange the vices in our lives for virtues. This is going to be an extremely encouraging conversation. You are going to love what JP has to say. The episode is brought to you, as always, by our friends at Good Ranchers. Go to goodranchers.com. Use promo code Allie at checkout. That's goodranchers.com, code Allie. JP, thanks so much for joining me.
Thanks for having me. Yeah. I'm excited to be here.
Yeah. Can you tell everyone who might not know, maybe they didn't catch the last episode that you were on with me, or maybe they don't follow you on Instagram yet, who you are and what you do?
Sure. So Jonathan Pakluta, JP for short, was part of a church called Watermark Community Church. And specifically, for most of that time, served in a ministry called The Porch, which was targeted toward young adults. And 4 years ago, our family was called to serve with a church in Waco, 144-year-old Baptist church in the country called Harris Creek. And so we've been there for 4 years and, you know, pastor and author and all the fun things.
All that good stuff. And dad, three kids. Yeah, that's probably the biggest thing, the most significant thing.
Been married to my wife, Monica, for 18 years, and we have three kids, our youngest son and then two daughters.
Yeah. And you know, you have had such an impact, not just on me, but also other people that work for this show. We were texting about it last night, and one of the girls was like, oh my gosh, this is going to be such a big moment for me. Because actually, when she came to Christ, you were really the first pastor that she listened to. Yeah. And I have a lot of friends like that, JP, because God has given you a really unique gift to break down the gospel and complicated theological topics in a way that is relatable, that is relevant. But I think most importantly, easy to understand. That was certainly true for me when I was in high school. People knew, I grew up in Dallas, and I started going to The Porch and I started listening to you, and I was like, wow, I've never heard someone explain the gospel like this. Like, this actually captivates my attention, is interesting to me. So just thank you.
You're so kind to say that. I didn't do well in school. And so, like, I don't feel like that's my, like, the classroom is my strong suit. And so I try to explain things. I'm a auditory learner and a visual learner. And this message of Jesus dying for our sins and raising from the dead is the greatest story ever told. And I think here we can get inoculated to it. So we just kind of hear it everywhere. So we never really hear it. And so when you really sit down with someone and you say, listen, there was a great exchange that happened here. This is what God did for you because he loves you so much and wants a relationship with you. And you see people's, the light bulb go off and their heart respond to that. And that's most fun.
And we're here to talk about your book, but I am interested. So you were the head of The Porch at Watermark, and now you're a lead pastor. Tell me what goes into preparing your sermons. How do you come up with the stories, the metaphors that you do? How do you decide this is how I'm going to explain this passage? Yeah,
I love that. I mean, that
I know,
is my
favorite. I just threw that on you.
I appreciate that because it's one of my favorite things to talk about. And there's, I'll start here and say there's a big movement in the church world of planting, and that's necessary and biblical, and we see that. But where I am geographically, there are a lot of churches. And so something that I'm passionate about is church revitalization. And the way that we're focused on that is not necessarily planting, like so many churches don't want to lose their resources. Well, we're trying to grow a place where we raise up leaders, pastors, preachers, and teachers that we would lose them, that other churches would hire them away. And so to answer your question, preparation starts on Monday. We get in a room at 2 o'clock And it's a team effort. And we say, okay, it depends. The conversation can start a number of places. Hey, where are we going next? What series are we in? Or are we teaching through a book of the Bible? I always teach a scripture. And so even if someone says, oh, well, that's a topical message, if you look at the quote unquote topical message, we take a passage and we break that passage down. And so there's a passage that deals with the topic. But if we're going through a book like Philippians or James or something like that, so we'll take the scripture, we'll read it together, we'll say, hey, what is the subject? And then I follow an outline: image, subject, need, preview, text, summary, conclusion. And so we try to fill in those blanks if we can. I leave there, do the theological work Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's just kind of reading commentaries, understanding what other people have said about the text, sitting with the text, praying through the text, and then really seeing the world through the lens of that subject. So that you, oh man, that's a great way to explain that. Oh, I just lived that. That conversation with the server. Oh, this is something my kids just did. Oh, this is a story I just remembered. That will help that text come alive. And so when I say image, what I mean by that is like an opening illustration that leads to the subject that identifies the need, here why this is important, that goes to a preview, here's the map of where we're headed, into the text, explaining the text, teaching the text, illustrating the text, to a summary, this is what I told you, to a conclusion, which is a closing illustration. Yeah. And so that's kind of the map. And
you've kind of got your template.
What's different, I think, what we do is then I give a run through Thursday at 3 p.m. So I give the sermon to a panel of critics.
And who's the panel of critics?
And so it's kind of just
so it's different. Not just elders. It's different people.
It's demographic. It's like I want an older female there. I want a younger female there. I want somebody that's kind of the theology junkie, if you will, the theologian. I want them there. And so we get a diverse group, different people bringing different things to the table. They give that message a grade, 1 to 100, 70s passing, and why. And then page by page feedback.
Have you ever gotten a failing grade and you're like, oh my gosh, I thought that this was going to be the best sermon of my life?
You know,
that'd be kind of tough.
I mean, in real life, I feel like a lot of times for preaching, you'll get a sense that, man, that crushed it. And so it's like, man, everybody's going to want to talk afterwards and no one's there. It's a ghost town.
Yeah.
And then and then at times I've been like, oh, that was really bad. And people come up and like, hey, what do I got to do to give my life to Jesus?
Yeah.
You know? You're just like, what in the world? Yeah. It's the work of the Spirit.
Yeah. And then you realize it's just not about
supernatural.
You. I love that it's a team effort. I wonder how often someone tells you something and you're like, wow, I had totally gotten that wrong. Or I thought that passage was about that and it wasn't about that. Yeah. I feel like that would happen to me a lot. Other people are just
Or even Smart. More than that, it's just like, hey, that wasn't clear. Mm. What you wanted to say there didn't come across. So you get that all the time. And sometimes it will happen where it's like, hey, I think this is a cross-reference to this. Or have you considered that he might be saying this because of this cultural context? For example, I just taught the passage out of John, Jesus is the light of the world. And I didn't realize that week was the Feast of the Tabernacles, which would have had these four lamps. And not to bore your listeners with theology like that, but it was, you know, someone said that. It's like, hey, did you realize the Feast of the Tabernacles was happening right there? And I was like, oh, I didn't.
Yeah.
And that kind of sent me down a rabbit trail of study.
Yeah. Something that you talk about in every sermon, which it sounds crazy to say, but it's true that a lot of pastors are scared to talk about sin, but you talk about sin or mention sin. Yeah. I mean, every time I've heard you preach, and that's really kind of what your book is about, not just sin, but vices, virtues. Why do I do what I don't want to do? Why is it important to talk about sin? Because it does seem like some pastors think that they can share the gospel without talking about that negative part that scares people away.
Well, I might talk about it so much because I'm really, really good at it.
Yeah.
It seems naturally what my flesh wants to do all the time. But it is where the gospel starts, in a sense, or it's a very core part to the gospel, is that we need a savior. Mm-hmm. And the reason we need a savior is because we have, you know, metaphorically, this disease of sin. We need someone to cure us, like the Israelites in the wilderness who had been bitten by the fiery serpents, the venomous serpents, and they had to look at something in order to live. And without looking at that thing, this bronze serpent raised up in the wilderness, they would die. Well, that is us. If we do not look, if we do not call upon the name of Jesus, if we do not trust in his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, then we are destined to die a terrible eternal death. And so it's like when you think about sales, and I my past life is business development in the corporate world, you think about creating a need. Well, we don't need a need created. Like, we are sinners and we need a cure. Like, we have a disease, we are dying. It is terminal. And we need someone to come with us and say, hey, this is the way out. This is the way to life. And so I think you're right. I don't know why we don't talk about sin enough. I think it makes people uncomfortable. But it's a little bit of a no duh, like, yes, I'm a sinner. Anybody who, you know, if they think about it long enough and they audit their own thoughts and even their actions and their words and their deeds and their desires, they're going to get to a place like, oh yeah, there's something in me that's not good for me. Like, why do I do what I don't want to do?
All right, quick pause from that encouraging conversation to tell you about our first sponsor for the day, one of my all-time favorite companies, and that is Adele Natural Cosmetics. This is a natural cosmetics company. It's family run. This family is amazing. They're Christians. They're pro-life. They're very outspoken about these values. And not only that, but they create the most amazing face products. So they've got a whole cleansing regimen that I love, that I use every day. Every night, I love their cleansing oil. I love their toner. I love their moisturizer. You guys ask me what skincare I use. It's Adele Natural Cosmetics every single day. Also, their makeup is amazing for everyday makeup. This is really good stuff. You can trust the ingredients. Arlene started this back a couple decades ago because she was going through her own health issues and she just wanted to make sure that the things she was putting on her body were actually helpful to her. So you can rest assured that everything that you buy from Adele Natural Cosmetics really is natural. Plus, you're supporting a Christian family-run company. All the ingredients they make right there at home. So all American made. It's just a win all around. AdeleNaturalCosmetics.com. Use code Allie at checkout for 25% off your first order. AdeleNaturalCosmetics.com. Code Allie for 25% off your first order. AdeleNaturalCosmetics.com. I think maybe it was you that I first heard define sin as missing the mark, yeah, or somewhere outside the bullseye.
Right.
And I think what becomes difficult is when moral relativism is so pervasive today, sure, that we kind of deny that there even is a mark, yeah, that there even is a boundary. And so convincing people that, you know, what you're doing, even though it feels really good, even though, yeah, it feels authentic to you and you think that you're just fulfilling your dreams, it's actually wrong because there is a moral standard that you're not meeting.
That's right.
How have you approached, you're in Waco, that's a college town. I'm sure a lot of young people kind of have that mentality of, what even is sin? The only sin is saying that there's sin.
Yeah.
The only sin is being judgmental towards other people.
Right.
Like, how do you kind of convince someone, no, there's a standard and you're never going to get it by
That's
yourself.
Right. That's right. That's the whole message of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. So sin is originally an archery term, meaning missing the mark, missing the bullseye. And it really is like, sometimes I'll run this experiment with people. I'll say, hey, as we sit here for an hour or 30 minutes, how many times do you think you're going to sin? And if there's a group of people, it's really interesting. I say, I want you to think of your number and then let's talk about it. And some people say 2, some people say 0, some people say 100. And I'm like, well, it's our existence is fallen. So we're constantly thinking about how to please people, which is sin, you know, operating out of pride, which is sin. And so if we can start with this idea of like, oh, I am drowning and I cannot save myself. There is nothing, there is no stronghold around that I can grasp onto to keep my head above water. And I need someone to come after me and save me. And you know, and when you can paint that picture for people. And so to address like moral relativism, often what I'll do is I'll just say, hey, I want you to close your eyes. And if I'm talking to somebody, and I'll say, I want you to take a good pointer finger. And I just, all I want you to do right now, you've lived in this world for a long time. I just want you to point north. And it's funny. I mean, sometimes people will point straight up.
Yeah.
Like, no, it's not north. And you know, they'll try.
Yeah.
No one in the history of doing that has pointed due north ever.
Really?
I mean, even someone that points generally that direction, if they're just a bit off, mm-hmm, you know, if you go due north, you're going to hit Canada. If you're just a bit off, you won't. I mean, when you're talking about traveling,
yeah,
a great length. And so it's this same idea of like, hey, your truth can be that there's no gravity, mm-hmm, and that you can fly. But if you take that elevator to the 23rd floor and you jump off that building, no matter how hard you flap your arms, the reality of gravity is going to overwhelm you and it's not going to go well for you. So if I come and say, hey, gravity is a real thing, and you say, hey, that's unloving because it's inconvenient, right? And I'm saying, no, I'm trying to save your life.
Right.
I'm trying to turn you from a way that leads to death. The proverb says twice, there's a way that seems right to someone, but in the end, it leads to death. Such a wise word for us that there's something that feels right. There's something that we sense is right. But if we pursue that direction, it can lead to death. And so our feelings are very, very real, but our feelings are not always reliable. They're certainly not the most often not the most reliable thing that we say, which is counter to what culture would say when we says things like, you know, Selena Gomez, the heart wants what it wants, or follow your heart, listen to your heart. You know, all these things that we've heard on the radio. And it's like, well, I really want something more reliable than my heart, because even if I look back on my dating relationships before marriage, I'm like, my heart led me into a lot of bad relationships and a lot of bad decisions. And so I really need to find something more reliable, or at least something that I can test it against.
Yeah. And this is not a new problem. I know we talk about secular progressivism or moral relativism as if it's a phenomenon of this generation, and it's not. No. It's obviously been written about for a long time. I mean, sure. In some ways it goes all the way back to the garden. Eve did what felt good to her in the moment because she replaced the God of scripture with the God of self, which is the same thing that happens today. But that temptation doesn't end, unfortunately, even after we become Christian. So we realize we're sinners. We realize that sin is bad, that it's leading us to death, that we've missed the mark, that we need someone to wipe our slate clean, justify us before God. We got all this stuff. We understand the gospel. Now we have this new desire to no longer sin, to no longer be enslaved to that, but to be enslaved to Christ and to pursue righteousness. And yet, like, why do we find ourselves still tripping up? Like, why do I find myself losing patience when I don't want to lose patience? Yeah. Why do I find myself wanting to gossip when I know I would not want to be gossiped about? Like, tell us, why do we do the things that we don't want to do even after we become Christians?
Some would say because you're not enough.
Yeah, gosh. Yeah, oh, my goodness. Someone should write a book about that.
That's right.
It's brilliant.
A good book about that. There's a question I've been asked, and even I've asked myself, In studies, we know that the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, that he lives with us and influences us toward that which is good for us and gives us life. And so someone said, well, can we trust our regenerate heart? And when we talk about our heart, we're not obviously not talking about the organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the gut, the moral compass of a person. You know, if your thoughts are stored in your mind, then your feelings are stored in your heart. And I said, well, can we trust the regenerate heart? And it's sure we can trust the Spirit of God, but the degenerate heart is always with us under the sun, meaning there's always going to be a part of our flesh, no matter where we're at in the sanctification process, until we're glorified before God with Christ. There's always going to be a part of our flesh that the enemy can seek to entice us to hurt us. Satan understands that. I mean, I'm crazy enough to buy into this narrative that there is a God, creator of all things, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's an enemy who is a demon and leads a demonic army. And we live in this, and it's not dualism. It's not like they are equal and opposing forces. God is the God of even Satan. He's sovereign. He's in control. And we're in the midst of, and people don't like when I say this, but it helps me understand, kind of a cosmic experiment of who, and the scripture doesn't say that word, but it helps me understand it. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to go the way of the little g god of this world, the prince of this air? Or are we going to worship the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one that we were made to be in relationship with? And so this little g god of this world, Satan, is going to appeal to our flesh in the same way that, you know, I can bribe my three-year-old when I had a three-year-old and say, hey, if you eat that, I'll take you. If you eat the broccoli, I'll take you to get ice cream. And that which they didn't want to do a second ago, they say, okay, I'm willing to do that. Well, the enemy can work the same way. He can say, hey, if you cheat there, I'll give you all of these things. Or if you will compromise in that situation, I will allow you to experience this level of pleasure. And we continue to fall for it, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know, it's like, hey, certainly you will not die. You will become like God. You know, you will know all things. You should eat of it. It's delicious. Try it. He's trying to keep good from you. It's the same lie that he will tell everyone who hears this right now today. He's going to say, God is trying to withhold good from you. And as my friend says, he does not want to rip you off. He desires to set you free. God does not desire to rip us off. He wants to set us free. And life is always going to be found in him.
All right, if you are looking to purify the air in your home, like if you want to get rid of any bad odors, dirty diaper smells, smoke smells, maybe you're moving into a new house, or maybe you're staying at a hotel and you want to bring an air purifier just to make sure that the air that you are breathing is clean, fresh, smells good, you need an air purifier that not only removes all of those odors, actually takes them out of the air, but also kills viruses and bacteria. You can just breathe easy, knowing that the air that you are breathing and that your family is breathing truly is healthy and clean. Right now, if you go to EdenPureDeals.com and you get their Thunderstorm air purifier, which plugs right into the wall, super convenient, doesn't take up any space, you can save $200 on a Thunderstorm 3-pack for whole home protection. So that's three units for under $200. It's a really good deal. If you've ever seen those high-end air purifiers, I mean, they're very, very expensive. So this is an amazing deal. Save $200 on a 3-pack of Eden Pure Thunderstorm air purifiers. All you have to do is go to EdenPureDeals.com, then put in discount code Allie at checkout. EdenPureDeals.com, put in discount code Allie at checkout. EdenPureDeals.com, code Allie. I think that after you become a Christian and after you've been a Christian for a little while, you can almost trick yourself into thinking that you're not sinful or not as sinful as those other people, because maybe you're not committing the big sins. Like, sure, you know, you're not going to commit adultery, or you haven't committed adultery. You're not, you know, getting drunk, doing drugs, things like that. And so you can kind of put on this appearance of holiness and even convince yourself. Mm-hmm. But then I think sometimes when we look even closer, you're like, what are the things I'm thinking about? Like, did I snap at my husband for no reason? I mean, those are just as much missing the mark as those big things. And like you talk about in your book, not just getting rid of those big vices, but trading the vices for things that actually characterize even the things that we think and say the so-called small sins: humility, forgiveness, sobriety, generosity, diligence, self-control, authenticity. I'm interested to hear you explain that one. Rest, optimism, and gratitude. So it's not enough just to say, okay, we're going to try really, really hard not to sin, even with the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we pursue those things in every little thing that we think and do?
Yeah. John 10:10 says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, meaning Jesus, have come so that you might have life and have it to the fullest. I think we've taken that and reversed it. And there's an entire generation coming up saying, well, the church desires to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to steal my fun and kill my good time and destroy my relationships where I have, you know, experienced this pleasure in. And Jesus came so that he would give us a bunch of rules. I think that's how a lot of young people look at religion, Christianity, and the church in general. And I said, but that's not what Jesus said. And he could have said anything right there. And he's saying something really key. He's saying, no, I've come to give you life. Like, I think about the rich young ruler. He had the opportunity of a lifetime. He could have been the 13th disciple. He could have been someone we name our children after, like John, you know, or Matthew.
Yeah, now we don't even know his name.
We don't even know his name. Yeah. Just three adjectives that describe him: rich, young, and a ruler. He's no longer rich. He's no longer young, and he's not ruling anything, right? He missed out because he said, hey, this thing that's gripping me is too strong. And so he's sitting there and he's like, okay, what do I not do? And Jesus is saying, no, this is what I'm calling you to. Follow me. I'm calling you to an abundant, full life. Not asking you to just not be prideful, but I'm calling you to humility, not asking you just not to be greedy or materialistic. I'm calling you to generosity. And when you know what? You know what's fun? You know what's more fun than being greedy? Being generous. There's more life there. And I think somewhere this message was lost within the church, that Jesus is not trying to steal your fun. He's not trying to hurt your good time. And in a lot of ways, he's trying to give you those things. But it has to be, we have to live this life with the right mindset, which is an eternal mindset, that we're here for just a bit. And then we're going to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, which is a really long time.
Yeah. Tell me a little bit more about authenticity. This is a virtue that you say that we're supposed to pursue. I think there's good authenticity and bad authenticity. Sure. So tell us kind of what you talk about in your book.
Yeah, I want to hear your thoughts on bad authenticity. But here's kind of the heart behind that. As the church is building in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, you just see this like powerful movement. After Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes and it's like 3,000 people were added to the number, 5,000 people were added to the number. Peter preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel and thousands gathered, and the church is just growing in the momentum, like day after day is like thousands were added, thousands were added, thousands were added. And you get to Acts chapter 5, and it's like someone slams on the brake. They just like pull the parking brake. And there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And what happens is they see Barnabas sell some land and get the money and bring it to the apostles' feet. And everybody claps and applauds and says, oh man, Barney, he's the guy, you know, let's be like him. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they say, hey, we want that. We want that praise of man. We want to feel that way. And so let's sell a field. Let's bring the money, but let's hold some back for ourselves. And it says they lied. I think their motive in lying was an effort to manage perception, right? And there's so many of us, especially in the age of social media, where we're trying to manage what people think of us.
Yeah.
Well, this is different than the level of authenticity that the scripture calls us to, that we are children of the light, that we're to walk in the light, that we're not to hide. Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper. Whoever hides their sin does not prosper. And so a lot of times I think even today in you know, the 21st century, I think we think in terms of, I hear this word a lot in pastoral ministry, confidentiality. We want to experience, you know, can I tell you this confidentially? I think a lot of times by that word, and not always, but often we mean secrecy. Hey, there are things that I want to keep a secret that and what I experience a lot, Allie, in pastoral ministry is someone says, hey, I can't share my story. But what I see in Revelation 12 is that the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so if I'm Satan, what I'm going to try to get you to do is to not share your story, to not tell anyone those things. And so that's what I mean by authenticity, is to get to this place where you're like, hey, this is who I am. This is what I've done, but it doesn't own me. God set me free from that. Yeah. And I'm going to be honest, and I'm not going to manipulate people. I'm not going to be like a deceiver, a schemer.
Yeah.
But I'm going to be honest.
Yeah. I think that's so true, that we curate our image and our appearance on social media, and you can do that so well. Yeah. You can convince someone that you are a completely different person than you actually are. And God does free us because our identity isn't in that. It's not even in who we really are or how we feel. It's in something better. I talk about in my book the kind of trap of elevating authenticity and autonomy to your highest values, because like if you look at those words and just like the etymology of those words, it's got that auto in there, which means self. And so authenticity, autonomy, you're in charge of yourself, you're being yourself. When those are your highest values, when they're not submitted to obedience to Christ, then they justify sin. Autonomy, well, I have bodily autonomy, I can do whatever I want with my body, even if it means sacrificing my child. Authenticity, well, I'm just being myself, and this is how I want to identify.
Yeah.
This is what feels good. This is what I'm going to follow. So we're saying the same thing, that you have to submit authenticity and autonomy, which can both be really good things, to Christ in order for them to be virtues. Yeah.
Which I think is a you know, you raise up a great point in an area I know we agree a ton on, and I'm so thankful for your book. for this reason, is just the obsession with self right now. And I think that's one of the reasons, to go back to your first question, why we don't like to talk about sin.
Yeah.
Because we want to be our own God. And that's what made the devil, you know, that whole narrative. Yeah. He said, hey, I don't want to worship you as God. I want to be a God. Yeah. I want to be worshiped.
Yeah, you're right. And I mean, just as much as it was a lie then, it's a lie today. And gosh, he knew so much about the human heart that it's not really that we just want to do things that feel good. It's not really that we want that pleasure. That's the kind of thing that's in front of what is behind all sin, is that we really want to be God.
It's not just a lie either. It's satanic. And again, sometimes people are put off by that word, but I mean it in the most literal sense.
Yeah.
Like it is the desire and the emotion and the drive of Satan. Like he doesn't, like, the opposite of worshiping God is not worshiping the devil. The opposite of worshiping God is worshiping yourself. And that's what the enemy's after. He's not trying to get you to worship him. He's trying to get you to worship you.
Yeah. You include this quote by Eugene Peterson in your introduction, and I just really love it. This is from his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Sorry, I'm reading a quote from someone else's book instead of yours. There is a great market for religious experience. In our world, there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship and what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. So there may even be a desire for salvation. I think sanctification is kind of what scares people away sometimes from Christianity. Yeah. That's the hard part. That's the sacrifice. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, we want things quick. And so we want the fast, like, quick fix, you know, the microwavable Christian life. And we don't like the reality that there are trials and tribulations, situations and circumstances that the Holy Spirit can use to conform us to the image and the character of of Jesus. I think that, you know, the scripture says to discipline yourself for godliness. Well, I don't like discipline. I don't even enjoy being disciplined. The nature of discipline is that you have to apply yourself. What happens, I think, often is we sit with the word and we don't enjoy it, so we don't do it. Because if it doesn't feel good, it must be wrong. And this kind of goes against, it's counterintuitive to this idea that, no, we're to do hard things. Like, just because something's difficult doesn't mean it's wrong. Just because it's hard and not enjoyable doesn't mean that it's the wrong thing. And so that there is a spiritual growth in the same, I mean, the physical metaphor works so well. It's like to go into the gym and to push up against things and to strain and to sweat produces something. Well, in the same way, godliness, as we discipline ourselves for godliness, we seek to understand the word. We spend long contemplative time in prayer. You know, I think so often we overestimate what we can do with long obedience in the same direction. We underestimate what we can do with long obedience in the same direction. And we overestimate just this kind of quick fix mentality. Like, hey, what can I do tomorrow? And I see that for sure in a generation. I don't mean to attack Gen Z. I'm very hopeful as I look at the future of the church, but there are things that we have to monitor and address and work hard to change.
Yeah, we have to actively fight against all of the things that the culture tells us are virtues, because really, like, even me, so I graduated from high school in 2010, we started getting iPhones in, like, 2008, we had MySpace social media, maybe in middle school. So even for my generation, so much more for Generation Z, everything really has been about us. Everything. I mean, I had an about me section.
Sure.
Every, valuable possession that I owned had a little I in front of it. So everything has been centered on us. Our feelings. What Disney princess are you? What Enneagram number are you? Everything is about us. And so this idea that, no, actually, self-sacrifice is a good thing. It's not something to avoid. Actually waiting for something. Ooh, that's tough. That's hard for me. I'm used to just opening my Amazon app and getting exactly what I want tomorrow. And so, I mean, that is something that maybe, I know every generation in a lot of ways, like, we deal with the same wickedness and the same evil, and it's the same gospel, the same Holy Spirit. So we can contend with these things. But in some ways, we do have unique challenges because we have to fight so hard against this instant gratification culture that is just ubiquitous. It's almost completely inescapable.
It's the air we breathe.
Yeah.
It's everywhere. And I think we have to understand that if life is a movie, you know, we have a cameo. Man, we are on the screen for 3 seconds, right? It's not, the movie's not about us, right? We can't go and leave and tell everyone, it's like, hey, go see the movie. It's about me. I'm the star, the whole movie. It's no. You have the whole movie's about someone else and you have a cameo. And really, I think about the role John the Baptist played a lot. He just pointed to someone greater than him. And that's our role. We're here for a second and we're pointing to someone greater than us. And that's a life well lived. Mm-hmm. But what's the enemy going to try to do is try to get, no, it's about you. It's the I life.
Okay, let me tell y'all about my Patriot Supply. I don't have to tell you. The future is unstable. We don't know what's going to happen. World War III, the supply chain, our food supply. What in the world? It seems like there's a new thing every week. You just want to make sure that your family is prepared when it comes to the food that you're going to eat. Hopefully, you'll never need an emergency food supply, but it is always better to be safe than sorry. That's why we have an emergency food supply kit, actually several emergency food supply kits from my Patriot Supply. This is an emergency food supply that lasts for 30 years, so you never use it. You want to put it in your pantry. It'll last you for 30 years, but then if you open it, it has enough food to last an individual for up to 3 months. So you'll want to get an emergency food supply kit from My Patriot Supply for every person in your family. Then you can just feel really good that you are prepared for those 3 months. Also, if you go to mypatriotsupply.com, you'll get $200 worth of survival gear as a free bonus. So that's a $200 bonus gift that comes free with each 3 month emergency food kit you order. So go to mypatriotsupply.com, enjoy free shipping, mypatriotsupply.com. So we know that we keep sinning, that we struggle with selfishness and all of these things, even after we are Christians. However, it is possible to be free from some addictions and from some sin patterns. So I don't want people to hear us say, well, you're just going to sin no matter what, just pray about it. It's possible to be free from your porn addiction, free from your anger addiction, whatever it is, right?
Yeah, so that's my story, right? So I struggled with pornography, you know, it wouldn't even said struggle. I mean, it wasn't a struggle. I had given myself to it. I was enslaved to it and sexual addiction, but not just that. I mean, drug use, alcoholism, materialism, narcissism, like all of those things marked my life. And then I'm at a club 20 years ago and someone invited me to church. I went hungover, sat in the back row. I smelled like smoke from the night before. And I start to wrestle with, all right, what do I really believe about God? Because I always said I was a Christian, but I've always done what I wanted to do. Well, now I'm in the church. I trust in Jesus. I believe upon him. The Holy Spirit comes in my life and begins to do this makeover, but it wasn't easy. I mean, some things were easy, but I'll tell you, I was able, like drugs, I was able to pick up drugs, set them down. Cussing, like that went away overnight. Pornography? No way. Like it gripped me so strongly. And
Do you find that for a lot of people that is an addiction that is different, like uniquely challenging to give up compared to other addictions?
Yeah, because of the accessible nature, if nothing else, just the human mind, how powerful it is. So I don't have to go to a dealer and score some heroin or ecstasy or,
cocaine. Effort.
Yeah, it's all right here. And so I had, James 5:16 says to confess your sins to each other again. And that's what I mean by authenticity. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, for the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. And so he's saying, hey, there's a healing that only comes by way of confession and prayer, and not just your own prayer, but having others pray for you. And I would say there is hope to anyone. Like I've counseled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people through addiction. And I would say that I look back on my own life and I was like, man, I was really comparatively really enslaved to sin, but I found freedom. And I say that to give, your listeners hope wherever you're at. Step one, raise your hand, say, hey, I need help. I'm not enough to overcome this. I need others to come in and help me through this.
Yeah. And this is something I ask some of my guests, and I mean, you shared it and a million different ways already during this episode. But if someone's listening, because there are a lot of, most people who listen, they're Christian women, Christian moms, but there are always people listening, Jewish, Muslim, atheist. Maybe they think they're Christian,
yeah,
but they're really not, or they're, yeah, scared to go to church. What is the gospel?
Yeah, love it. I love it. You know, I would ask your listeners, like, there's a question I really like to reflect on. And it's just this, if I believe in heaven and hell, I believe in eternal destination, what do I think? How certain am I that I'm going to be with God forever? And you can even put a percentage on that. Am I 90% certain? Am I 80? You know, some people are like, well, I'm pretty certain. I'm 90% sure. And then the second question, as you reflect upon that, listeners, watchers, viewers, the second question is, if I stood before God and he said, why should I let you in? What would you say? And so often we point to, well, because I went to church, because I did good things, because I tried hard. The gospel is the story of God getting his children back, of God sending his son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the representation of a human. He was complete, fully human, fully God. He lived a perfect life for 33 years. He was completely innocent. He did nothing wrong, but they killed him. They crucified him, humiliated on the side of a road, nailed to two pieces of wood, and that was a payment for my sins. God said, hey, it is finished. My wrath, my anger toward your sins is completely satisfied on my son. So I am free to just love you. You do not eternally have to pay for your sins. They've been paid for. The only thing that anybody can do in hell, if you believe that there's only two places, the only thing that anybody can do in hell is pay for their sins forever. So the only person who doesn't go to hell is the person whose sins have been paid for. And people say, well, that's really exclusive. It's the most inclusive religion out there. Jesus, with his arms out wide, says, hey, come, this was for you. You just have to trust in the payment. I've set the money down on the table. You just have to pick it up. It's like if I give somebody tickets to the Cowboys game. And 50-yard line, great tickets, great seats. And they go there to AT&T Stadium and they get stopped at the gate and somebody says, hey, whoa, 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 why should we let you in? They're going to say, because I have tickets. And if they say, well, did you pay for the tickets? They're going to say, no, they were a gift. That's heaven. Like God says, whoa, why should I let you in? You shouldn't. I'm a sinner. But you paid my way in through your son. That's the good news. You, holy God, paid my way in through your son, Jesus Christ. And the same spirit that raised him from the dead lives with me, or can live with me. If I place my faith in Christ, I can have access to the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead to help me navigate this world so that I'm not just relying on my heart. I'm not just following my feelings, but I, at every situation and every decision, I'm saying, all right, Lord, what would you have me do? How would you have me respond? What would you have me say? How would you have me love? And he'll tell you, he'll help you, mm-hmm, in and through that. So
thank you.
I love it.
Even the picking up the tickets, we can't even take credit for that. Even that, the faith that it takes to pick up the tickets is actually a gift from God, as Ephesians 2 tells us. So even that is powered by the Holy Spirit. We get to take credit for no part of our salvation, which is comforting. I'm so glad that I don't get to take credit for it, because then I'm afraid that I'll mess it up.
Yeah. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast.
Yep. And my last question, so really we have to finish. It's a very serious question. And I've never met someone with this, but I've seen it on social media. I've seen pictures of it. I've been waiting for someone to see someone with a mullet. And you have one. A mullet. And I've seen a lot of the young folk. I'm old. I'm 31.
It's kind of a baby mullet, though.
It has been a full-blown mullet, has it not?
No. I'm trying to get there.
Is it called flow? Do people still call it that? Is that what it is?
So Monica hated it. And so I really, like, this week, I was going to go and just go back to the old school fade. And then the day before, she goes, you know, I kind of like your curls. And I'm like, all right, that's all I needed.
Okay, that's all you needed. So now you can just grow it out.
So we're gonna see where it goes.
It's pretty amazing how trends happen.
I didn't know what you were gonna say. I was like, where is she? What does she see on social media?
I think you're the first guest on Relatable with a Mullet. So it's an honor.
Hey, well, thank God. Thank you so much.
Pastor in the front, college student in the back. I like it. JP, thanks so much.
Everyone,
go out and get his book, Why Do I Do What I Don't Want to Do? The question that all of us are constantly asking ourselves. It's out now.
It's out.
It got out yesterday.
That's right.
So Amazon, all that good stuff.
Come on, anywhere books are sold.
All right. Thank you so much,
JP. Thank you, friend. I appreciate you so much.
Well, my good friend, Steve Dace, fellow Blaze TV host, he does a million things. So he hosts this amazing show, The Steve Dace Show. And then he's also the author of like a million books. And then his books get turned into movies. Like, what the heck? I mean, the guy is just too brilliant for his own good. I'm so glad that Nefarious is coming out on April 14th. It's like a modern day Screwtape Letters. It's based on Steve Dace's book. And it talks about the true nature of good and evil. It's also just good entertainment. This is a psychological thriller that you'll want to take your teens to, and you'll definitely want to check out yourself. It's produced or it's made by the same filmmakers that made Unplanned, Abby Johnson's Story, also God's Not Dead. So you know it's going to be really good. Go to whoisnefarious.com. Whoisnefarious.com. See where it's playing near you. It'll be out April 14th. You're not going to want to miss this. Go to Nefarious, whoisnefarious.com to watch the trailer. Whoisnefarious.com. Okay, guys, hope you enjoyed that conversation. Reminders we talked about yesterday, new set, next week, new stuff, new music, new merch, a giveaway, and I've got an announcement. It's going to be a great episode. I think it's going to be next Monday. I am a little bit hesitant to make that promise because we've got a lot to get done in the next few days. I think we're going to do it, but definitely sometime next week. Now, I've already gotten a disappointed message from at least one of you. Probably there's more of these than I've seen, but I know some of you are sad that we're changing the music because you and your kids, like this particular message was like, my toddler and I dance to this music every day. I know. Look, that makes me sad too, but I do think that it's time for a refresh. So you'll be able to dance to the new music too. Now, if y'all absolutely hate it, if you're like, that is the worst music that I've ever heard, then you can let me know. Now, also just understand that you're not going to like it at first because it's going to be an adjustment. But really try to think if you like the new stuff that we have. And then I'll take your feedback. I'll take it under advisement. All right. That's all we've got time for today. We will be back. Ooh, I'm excited about tomorrow's episode. Tomorrow's episode is going to be a big one. All right. I'll see you guys then.